Our dear Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you again for the gift of your Holy Spirit that really helps us to understand these concepts and these things in your Scripture. As we read it, you're there helping us and prompting us to understand, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you'll just bless us today, that as we go through this material in 1 Thessalonians, that you'll really make it come alive for us and help us in understanding in a new and fresh way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So last week, we're kind of still more introductory material. We're looking at verse 1. So let me just read verse 1 again and kind of remind you of real quickly what we covered last week. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And so a quick introduction by Paul here. Remember, this church was, they were young believers there. They were mostly Gentile converts, but there were also Jewish converts there too. In the synagogue there, there were Jews who did not believe what Paul was preaching, and they were the ones who basically chased Paul out of Thessalonica. And so we have, actually this started in Philippi, if you remember, in Philippi, just about 50 miles east, 70 miles east of Thessalonica. That as Paul was in Philippi, that he was put into prison, and they were beaten. It was Paul and Silas who were singing, and the chains fell off and all that. And it was at that point that they were kicked out of the city. And so they came under tribulation, and they came with persecution, and they were also, as we get into Thessalonians, we'll see that those in Thessalonica were also being tormented, and most of this torment seems to be coming from Jews, unbelieving Jews, who wanted nothing to do with this Jesus Christ. And so it's a continuation of what we see with Jesus. They rejected Jesus personally. They rejected him after he was dead, and they continued to reject him. And so these Judaizers were not just based in Jerusalem, but they were also outside of Jerusalem, and they were the ones who were pushing against anything to do with Jesus Christ as Messiah. So we see this time and time again as we go through Scripture. And you remember Paul was one of these. He was zealous for the law, and he was pushing against the Christians of that time. And so as people would believe, he was going out trying to stamp out Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as a Pharisee before he was saved, was one of these Judaizing Jews that went through he was moving up into Damascus area, and he was going against anything to do with Jesus Christ, stamping out, trying to get rid of it all, because he thought it was heresy. And it was God then who took a hold of him on the road to Damascus. And it was from that point there that when Paul became saved, he understood who Jesus Christ is. And his fervor and his love for the Lord came, I believe, at that point. But also, remember, he also went up into the third heaven. And so he had a glimpse of heaven. He had a glimpse of what his future was. He was talking personally with Jesus Christ. And so you can see his passion coming out from that and his experiences that God gave him. And I think God gave him some of these experiences because he was going to have to go through the area and preach this gospel, and he was going to go through a lot of torment and persecution and all these things that were happening to him. In order to remain strong, God gave him extra special grace in being able to see beyond this earth. And so everything he does, he's viewing life not here on this earth, but beyond. And he's working for the Lord, and he's doing these things because he is so... I forgot where it is found, but it says that the love of Christ constrains him and pushes him into a corner, so that he had to do what he did because of his love for the Lord, or that the Lord's love for him, that he experienced and saw what the Lord had done. And so with this message of grace now, and last week I was trying to just set it up. I said 3 years, it's 2 years in Matthew, it just seems like three. And so we spent a number of years on Matthew, which is the gospel of the kingdom. And I took a look at the difference between Israel's plan of prophecy And the body of Christ that was formed under the mystery. And we hear the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace. And so these are distinctions that we have to draw a wall between them and never cross that wall. And as soon as we cross the wall between these two programs, then we run into problems because we end up combining two different programs that are to remain completely separate. And so last week I was just setting up and I actually spent more time than I thought. But I think it's a good thing to take a look at as to where is Israel's prophecy program different from the Body of Christ mystery program and how these things play out. And it's Paul who is the message giver here. He was given the gospel of the grace of God in this mystery revelation. And he got it personally from Jesus Christ, as Galatians says. These are the disciples in the Israel's program. Specifically the 12 disciples, they're the ones who are the caretakers of Israel's prophecy program. And the prophecy program goes back to the formation of Israel. And so this program began with with Israel being formed, continued on and advanced when Christ came to earth and the gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed. It was a continuation or an advancement of this prophetic program. So the gospel of the kingdom was not preached until we had John the Baptist come on the scene. Because now the good news of the kingdom was right here. It was at hand. It was right in their midst as Jesus walked along them. He was with them. He is their king, or was going to be their king. And so therefore, since the king was here, the kingdom was not far behind. And so they're proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Here, after Israel rejected this gospel of the kingdom, they wanted nothing to do with it, even after, right up to Stephen. When Stephen was stoned, that was the final rejection. It was Stephen speaking through the Holy Spirit. And they rejected the call of the Father through John the Baptist. They rejected the call of the Son, Jesus Christ personally. And then they rejected the call of the Holy Spirit through Stephen. So when they rejected that, at that point, God was going to use Israel to reach into the Gentiles, but when they rejected that message, they rejected their Messiah, they rejected what they were to do, at that point God then turned to Paul, raised him up, gave him the mystery, and this is where we are right now in Thessalonians. This is the message that's being proclaimed by Paul in all of his epistles. Now, the problem comes in because when you read through Acts, you'll see that there's a mixing of these two programs. And so we start out, if we diagram Acts, we start out with Israel at the top. But Israel's fall, when Stephen was stoned, we had then Israel's fall, and we see this fall all the way through Acts for about 35 years. And there's a fall, and when you read Acts, most people say it's the rise of the church. It's actually the fall of Israel, and so it's about the fall of Israel. And the subsequent change with the body of Christ being in non-existence at the beginning of Acts, we see Paul and his preaching increasing throughout Acts. So by the end of Acts, we're seeing all body of Christ and we're seeing none of Israel. But in the middle, as these two programs are one's increasing and one's decreasing, we see a mixing of two things. We're seeing a lot of things happening that seem to be like Paul is, for instance, he's speaking in tongues. He's baptizing. Well, why is he doing that if the body of Christ, there's no baptism? There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's not water baptism. We're seeing these elements mixing in here because there was a changeover. And during this changeover, God hadn't fully revealed the mystery program to Paul. This mystery program was started to give to Paul. It says that after he was on the road to Damascus, that 3 years he was down in Arabia. And so in that time in Arabia was probably the time when Jesus Christ came to him personally and was training him in the ways of the mystery. He then went back into Damascus. Now, it didn't stop there either, because it said that that Jesus said that he would be coming to Paul several times, in a number of times. And so there were probably, and we can see in Paul's earlier writings that there's a change from the earlier to the later ones. And so the later writings are more mature, he's got more information, and he's giving the body of Christ more details about who we are and how we should act. The earlier ones are more like doctrine. He's pointing out the differences. For instance, in Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, he talks about the gifts that are given to the church, including prophecies and these spiritual gifts that are given out, speaking in tongues, interpretations, and all these different things that he's speaking of. But he says in Corinthians that these things are going to fade away. Well, that's what we're seeing in Acts. We're seeing these things that Paul was talking about in Corinthians as fading away. And by the end of Acts, we're seeing that they have faded away, because Paul, who was doing healings and many healings and raising people from the dead early on, when you get to the end of Acts in that period and we read his books, we see that he's not able to heal friends of his who are sick and to the point of death. And so there's a big changeover that has occurred during this book of Acts. And that's what we're seeing. So it wasn't a quick cutoff. In as far as what they were experiencing, there wasn't just all of a sudden, bam, it's gone. There was a door closed when Stephen was stoned. Israel was rejected then from going into the kingdom, but the programs are mixing and slowly fading out while one is coming back in. Dave?
Would Hebrews been the final, the writing of Hebrews in that time period, been the final ending of the kingdom?
Yeah. I put Hebrews toward the end of Acts, which is around 65, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there. And so it's later, a few years before AD 70, when the temple was destroyed. And so I put Hebrews very close to the end here in this crossover. And I understand Hebrews to be a call to Israel to put aside the law and to come meet Jesus outside the gates of Jerusalem, or outside that the confines of the Mosaic law. Now, there's a book I'm reading right now that puts Hebrews very early, in fact, before Stephen was stoned. And he says Hebrews is a last call to Israel. I don't quite buy that yet, and I don't think I will, but it's an interesting book anyway.
That couldn't be possibly true, because the apostles weren't told to stop preaching the gospel of the kingdom at that time.
No, they weren't. But he takes Hebrews as being the last call for Israel to come into the kingdom. I have problems, though, with for instance, Hebrews 6, it talks about the their last call basically was gone. It makes it sound like it's already happened, and it goes back and refers to the things that were happening in early Acts and after they had rejected, and that Stephen had died and so on. I'll see. I'll have to finish the book and see how that plays out. But anyway, there's a lot of different views on it. I think most people put it as a later book and has to do with Israel. At least I see it as a last call for them, or the call for them to put aside the Mosaic law, because remember in Acts 21, which is fairly late here in the process, in this 35-year changeover period, that in Acts 21, that there were Jews who were in Jerusalem who were obeying the law, they were zealous for the law, and it seemed to be proper for them to do so. These were the ones who were saved in Jerusalem. And remember that the gospel was to start in Jerusalem. They were to expand then into Judea. They were then to go up into Samaria. And then into the rest of the world. Now this was the plan, so that once Jerusalem believes, the core of government, that then it would spread out to the rest of the southern two tribes, would go up to the northern two tribes, and that covers all of Israel. And once Israel's covered, then they would end up going out into the whole world with the gospel message. And so that group that was in Jerusalem was probably a small group of believers. Not everybody, or not enough, not the leaders of Israel anyway, believe the message. And so we still have that core group of believers that were still in Jerusalem, that were still following the law in Acts, as late as Acts 21. And so that's, I think, what we're seeing there. And finally, Hebrews, to me, I believe, is written to that core group that's in Jerusalem, that's waiting for the kingdom, but realizing that it's not happening. That's who Peter addresses when he says that these things that were promised, well, they're not happening, but you can't, it's God's timing. You have to realize it's not your timing, it's God's timing, and they will happen, but just not when you think it was. So that's how I put that together. 1 Thessalonians is talking to these believers, these early believers. They would be in this early crossover period, and that's actually 20 years in. And 15 years from this point will be the end of Acts, and close to the destruction of the temple at that point. So we're speaking in terms of the crossover period here. There's Paul has been trained pretty well as far as with Jesus, as far as the mystery. He defended the mystery with those who were of Israel, the church who believed in Israel. Remember in Acts 15, he went to the council at Jerusalem. And he went to the council at Jerusalem to defend what he was preaching. And he was called to Jerusalem to defend it by Jesus Christ. And he went down there and defended to the church who was still active in Jerusalem, and that's the church that we just talked about in Acts 21. They were zealous for the law. And he defended what he was speaking about to those of Israel who had believed beforehand. And so in Acts 15, and read that with Galatians, if you put those two together, you'll see what happened during that period of time. And Paul had to defend what he was doing because it was different than what they were preaching in under the kingdom. So that's, if it were the same gospel, why would he have to go to Jerusalem and defend what he's doing? There's no reason to do that. He said, well, I'm preaching the same thing. All right, go ahead, do it. Well, in this case, it was different, and he had to defend it, and they had to give him their blessing to go do that. And they made a split. In Galatians, talks about Peter, James, John, and the rest were going to preach the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul was going to preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, two different gospels. And so that's what was happening in this point. And so we're in the crossover section here. There's still an active believers in Jerusalem, but Paul is now spreading all this up and beyond and kind of heading his way toward Rome. And so that's eventually where he ends up in missionary journey number 3. So we have all these things going on here. Paul is telling the church some young doctrine, if you will. These are things that he was taught a number of years ago. And he is going to, in this case, the Thessalonians. And so we have Paul starting out to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And we talked about the grace and peace. And we contrasted the grace and peace with law, and I just kept thinking of wrath. And so we have, or war, if you will. This is the great contrast in Galatians. We have grace and law and grace is contrasted in Galatians. when Paul gives them this greeting, grace and peace, he's talking about the grace of God as opposed to the law. And he's talking about the peace that comes with God, to God, the peace that they have with God, instead of the wrath that was to be poured out on them. When Stephen was being stoned, Jesus Christ was standing. That standing was an indication that there was going to be God's wrath being poured out. So when Jesus was standing, that was for about wrath. The tribulation was to be coming in at that time, but was stopped and interrupted with a declaration of peace. And this peace then was brought amongst man, which we are living in this age of God's peace. We're living in an age of God's grace. And that's where we stand today. And I believe that's why Paul uses in every one of his letters the grace and peace. Yeah, Eric.
How does Galatians 1 and 2 play out? Where in Galatians 1 you have Paul saying if somebody's preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. But then you go to Galatians 2:7 and you got Peter going to the circumcision, Paul going to the uncircumcised. And that's also another
confusing thing because we're in this switchover here. But there, I don't believe there were ever two gospels preached at the same time. I believe that the gospel of the kingdom, because they were announcing the good news of the kingdom, but once they lost that, when they rejected the call of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, when they stoned Stephen, that gospel of the kingdom was no longer in effect. It would be senseless to preach the good news of the kingdom when they lost the ability to go into the kingdom. Okay? To go into the kingdom at that point in time, and that message that was preached, was that if you believe I'm the Messiah, then you'll have a place in the kingdom. That was the good news. That was what they were waiting for and had been announced in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so when the kingdom program kicked into high gear when Jesus came in, it was a fulfillment of all that prophecy. But at the rejection, when they rejected Stephen's call, they rejected the final call to go into the kingdom, there is no more preaching of the gospel of the kingdom because that good news is now not open for them to go into the kingdom. So when what they're doing is, Peter is really, it's not that he's preaching the gospel of the circumcision, it's that he's, everything he does is addressed to those of the circumcision. All right? And so he's basically dealing with Israel. And if you read 1st, 2nd Peter, and keep that in mind that it's, from Peter is addressing two groups of people in a sense. One is the Israel that was alive at that point, but he's also addressing Israel that'll be alive after the rapture, and they'll be on the scene after that point in time when the tribulation is coming. And Peter is really giving them assurance that God's fulfillment of prophecy will come to pass. And so it's not any more preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, but it's him working with Israel, alive at that point in time, who thinks, well, what happened to our prophetic program? They knew that there was a change in the program. That's why Peter had to address it, that, well, what God promised is going to come to pass. It's just not going to come to pass when you thought it was going to. And that's when Peter says, well, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. In other words, God's timing is not our timing. Does that answer your question? So Peter, what happened then? Paul was the one that took off with the gospel of the grace of God. And that's the gospel that we are being preached to today. We're not to be preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's related to the earthly Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the one who was preaching the gospel of the kingdom along with his disciples and John the Baptist. And that gospel was that you're going to go into a kingdom. That's not, when I say kingdom, this is the millennial kingdom that's going to be set up on earth with Jesus Christ as king. Now, Acts 2 people, the ones who believe the church started in Acts 2 will most often and almost always mix these two up and say that this kingdom that Israel was going to go into, now we're going to go into. And that's never promised. We're promised a heavenly hope. Our conversation is in heaven. We're going to be judged. Don't you know we're going to be judging angels and so on? It's going to be a heavenly work that we're going to be doing, and it's heavenly focused. Israel is always earthly focused, and they're going to be working on the earth, working with Gentiles on the earth. And so it's two different separate programs. You can't mix them up. And when you do, you start getting some strange doctrine. And so you have to understand that that gospel of the kingdom was not preached anymore after Paul came on the scene and was given the gospel of the grace of God. So we left it actually on some of our older notes, so we're going to finish up the older notes. So I want to make a few points here, and you notice that it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is our position, and this position is laid out in first, it's just kind of mentioned to the side here that our position is in God and in the Father and in the Son. And this is, I believe, is a special position that the church has. We in the church, the body of Christ, are in the Father and in the Son. If we take a look at 1 Corinthians 8, we'll see this position brought out again. 1 Corinthians 8:6. And that says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom we are all things exist, and we exist through Him. And we can see, actually let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that says, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we see that as a believer, we are in a position of being in Christ. So if we think in terms of containers, we're in a sense in the Christ container. And so we have this container of being in Christ. And it's also, I want to just jump to Romans 8:10. And Romans 8:10 says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So we have not only Christ, me in Christ, but now Christ is in me. And so we have this, we can see we're kind of wrapped in a Christ sandwich in a sense. We have Christ in me, but me in Christ. But we also, as some scripture talks about, is in the Father. That we are all in the Father. And so when we take a look at verses like this, and a lot of people, they believe that we can lose our salvation, but if you read what Paul says, we can see, especially like our positioning, that we are completely wrapped up in Christ and in the Father, and we're, in a sense, completely enveloped by them. And there's really, I believe this speaks completely of our eternal security. And so our eternal security is absolute. And it is found in Christ. And you also understand, too, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have all three of the Godhead working at keeping us secure in Christ. That Holy Spirit is one that, if we go to Ephesians 4:30. And it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That sealing is completely wrapping us around onto the day of redemption. And that day of redemption is the time then when we're caught up, which will be the rapture, or a death. We're still wrapped by the Holy Spirit, sealed unto that day when we're finally going to be redeemed and realize our full redemption in Christ. Now, people who take a look at this, we should understand that we're completely taken care of. We're completely secure, and there's no way that we're going to be brought outside of Christ or the Father or of the Holy Spirit, because we're completely surrounded by them and we're completely sealed by them. And these are something that we need to understand in terms of our Christian life. Those who don't believe that they are eternally secure are the ones who have problems. They're always at the front door of salvation. In other words, they're always trying to remain saved. If you know you're saved, you can move on in your Christian walk and life. You don't have to be tripped up by thinking, oh, if I do this, I'm going to lose my salvation, so I better be careful, and I'm always thinking of my sins and always trying to confess them. And what happens is people who think they can lose their salvation are ones who are taking a look at Israel's program and trying to apply certain verses that really have to do with Israel and try to take them for themselves. And they use things that, Hebrews would be one, where it talks about the not being able to go back. It talks about Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about enduring to the end. It says that and misunderstanding things like this. And so they feel that they have to endure to the end, when really that endurance is really talking about the tribulation period. That those who endure to the end, physically get to the end of the tribulation period, will be saved. Well, that's true. But we're not talking about salvation as we would understand it. So people who don't feel secure will always go back to non-Pauline verses and try to take them for themselves, and then get worried. Start thinking that, boy, it sure looks like I can lose my salvation. Why is that? Well, because you're reading the wrong verses. You're reading things that don't belong to you at all. And so this being in Christ is and should be something that we feel very secure in, and we should be able to rest in that. Now, there is a... I just want to mention something, too, about the redemption. It says in Ephesians 1:7 that we have redemption. It says that, and Ephesians, remember, is talking to the Christian, is talking to the person who is often looking ahead as to what they have. And Ephesians talks as if we have already attained it, when we really haven't fully really experienced it. So in other words, positionally, if you read Ephesians, we have a certain position. And so positionally, we have attained all these things. We're seen as being seated at the right hand of God. Read at least the first two chapters of Ephesians, and you can see who we are in Christ and our position in Christ. And one of these positions is that we're redeemed. Ephesians 1:7 says that in Him... And that's a position. We're in Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And there's also Colossians 1:14 and Romans 3:24 talks about us already having experienced that redemption, but yet Paul talks about about this day of redemption. And so the day of redemption that we're looking at is actually that day when we will fully experience His redemption. Ephesians treats it as a position. We have been redeemed, but we have not experienced that full redemption yet. That redemption will come at the rapture when we're with Christ, and that therefore is called the day of redemption, because at that point in time we will fully experience, we'll fully realize that redemption that we have already positionally. And they will, in a practical sense, now we will have this redemption. And so you have to understand that sometimes when you're reading Scripture, that you're going to see things that speak as if you have it, but yet we haven't really had it. And that's another example of how secure we are in this process of salvation. Because if we are spoken of as to you have this redemption, even though we haven't experienced the redemption, it's as if we already have it. And so God, when He looks at us because we're in Christ and Christ in me, that we have this, you can, and you actually will see that the Father, when He looks to me, who does He see? He sees Christ, and therefore He were allowed into heaven. When others look at me, who should they see? They should see Christ. And so you can see from our standpoint that on this earth, people should see Christ in me. And they should be, and I am in Christ, so therefore the Father will accept me when they see Him. And Christ in me, so others should see that Christ that's in me as they look at me. And so our position is very important to understand. It's position is something that we are standing in and we're secure in. We're sealed unto that day of redemption. That's our position. We have a position here that we are standing upon and know that it will happen because God promised that it would happen. And we're so secure that He treats us as if it has happened. And so it's very important, I think, to really understand this in terms of our security in Christ and how absolutely secure we are. No chance of losing that salvation. Now, the kingdom believers, interestingly, are also said to be in Christ. And, you know, Paul certainly emphasizes that position. But Peter, James, John, the others are also in Christ. Peter talks about being in Christ and that they are also in Christ. Now, you have to interpret these things when you're reading Scripture and you read Peter. You have to understand that you interpret it in terms of the kingdom program, in terms of prophecy, in terms of Israel. And so you can't read these things and take them and try to understand them in terms of the body of Christ. Because Peter, if you read Peter, the beginning, he introduces it and says who he's writing to. Well, he's writing to the to Israel. James, he's writing to Israel. John is writing to Israel. And so if you take a look at who they're writing to, that helps clarify it. But the church today often will take and confuse things by putting things together and saying that, well, what they're writing is for the church, the body of Christ, even though he was addressing Jews. That's not the case. He made it very clear, they made it clear in their writings as to whom they are actually addressing and who they are writing to. And we have to pay attention to that. And when you don't, you get confused again. So when you're reading what Peter writes, and you're reading what John writes in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in Revelation, Revelation is another one that people will take and say, well, we're in the first three chapters. We're not. The book is written to Israel. It was written by John. It was written, who wrote other books that relate to the, not the church, the body of Christ, but to Israel. And Revelation twice says it's a book of prophecy. Well, who's under prophecy? Israel. It's very specifically called out that it's a book of prophecy. And so this book of prophecy, the whole book is prophecy. It's not a part of it that's prophecy, it's the whole thing. We are not part of the prophetic program. So, therefore, Revelation has to be to Israel, including the first three chapters, which are so often taken to be for Christians. John 14, talk about cherry picking. John 14, 1, in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel, specifically to the disciples. And he's telling the disciples that there's going to be a place for them, that he's making a place for them, and they're going to be sitting in this place. In fact, they're going to be on 12 thrones sitting in this place that he's promising them. This place is going to be coming down from heaven, and it's going to be set up and in the millennial kingdom. How much more plain could it be, except people so often take it and they take this little verse and say, well, there's the church, the body of Christ, and God is making a mansion for us. Have you heard that? Ad nauseum. It's got nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Israel, and it has specifically to do with the 12 disciples who will be judging Israel in their court. That's their court system, with Christ on the throne, David on the throne, the 12 disciples in their thrones. And if you read Ezekiel 40 through 44, you're going to see the actual temple that's going to be brought down. That's going to be the seat of government in Israel. And that seat of government has, if you read it, has many rooms, many mansions. So there's going to be filled with all kinds of rooms there, and mansions is really just rooms. It's not a big palace or something that we're going to live in. That's never promised to us. The many people have done disservices to the church, the body of Christ, by teaching them incorrectly who these promises are for, and trying to apply them to the church, the body of Christ, when they have nothing to do with the body of Christ. And these are good, solid men of God who have taken these verses and twisted them. Acts 2 people follow Ryrie, so whatever Ryrie says, they accept. Ryrie is wrong in many areas, but he's very mainstream in the Acts 2 way of thinking, in the Acts 2 doctrine. And so he combines, for one thing, he'll take, you know, we believe, most of us, or many of us believe, that the church began in Acts 9, mid-Acts. And so having the church begin in mid-Acts takes the everything before that time is Israel's program. They say Acts 2, and when most people say the Holy Spirit came down. But the Holy Spirit was a prophesied event. It was an event that was given to Israel. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that in Ezekiel 36, you'll see that the Holy Spirit was to be given to Israel. And that these things, even Peter himself in Acts 2 says this is what Joel the prophet had spoken about. Well, we're looking again at prophecy. We're looking at this thing. This was going to happen. However, the Acts 2 people will take and interpret this and say, well, this is it couldn't be a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy because the rest of the things didn't happen, which goes into the tribulation period. Well, that's because their program was cut off. And at that point, things stopped happening that were beginning to happen, as Joel 2 points out. And if you read Joel 2, you'll see the things happening in early Acts, and they were to continue on into the tribulation period. But that stopped because of God's grace. Instead of His wrath, we have His grace. Therefore, the things that were happening in early Acts, which relate to Joel 2, had come to a stop. And people, though, the Acts 2 people especially, will take that and say, well, it couldn't have been fulfillment of Joel, even though Peter says it's fulfillment of Joel, because the rest of the things didn't happen. And not understanding, or not wanting to understand, that there was a great change going on at this point in time. And so, kingdom believers being in Christ, we have to interpret their in Christ as being as far as the kingdom program, or as far as the prophetic program for Israel. And so when they apply it, they're talking to believers in Christ, and you have to understand that redemptively, all men have to be in Christ. And so there's redemptively, they are in Christ because if you're not in Christ and you're standing before the Father, what's going to happen? You're going to be condemned because you're not in Christ. So redemptively, they have to be in Christ as we have to be in Christ. So every person has to be in Christ. But as I pointed out, from Paul's standpoint, the in Christ is more than just that. It seems to be a dispensational distinction that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Now, there's something similar in John that kind of matches up with what they have. If I can pick it out here, I didn't have it on my notes. It's similar to what we have as far as I'm in Christ and Christ in me. However, their abiding is a lot different. And you notice that they have to abide. You have to abide in me, and then I'll abide in you. And that's how Israel's program often worked, is that if you do this, then I'll do that. And so if you follow the law, then I'll bless you. If you don't follow the law, then I'll curse you. And so it was based on what Israel did. This is completely different than Paul. And Paul, it says, here's who you are in Christ. You believed, therefore now this is who you are, and these are the blessings that you're going to have. Israel needed to abide. And if they didn't abide, what would happen? It says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, in verse 1. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it may bear more fruit. And then it goes on here, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. The leaders of Israel were not bearing fruit because they were not in Christ. They were not abiding in Christ. And they had to abide in Christ. Their fruit was, they were trying to get their fruit from works of righteousness, from self-righteousness. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And now this is another verse that's used for eternal security or insecurity. And so people who think they can lose their salvation will point out verses like this that really have nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ, but everything to do with Israel. And so here, if those who don't abide in him, they will be cut off and then thrown into the fire. And so they are then considered non-believers. Well, we have a position that we're secure. Redemptively, we're all in Christ, from Adam all the way to the end. But Israel had this position of abiding, and if they did not abide, then they were cut off from Israel, and they were therefore not believers. And so this abiding is a completely different concept that really we can't apply to the church, the body of Christ. It's something that's completely foreign to us. Although people will often take verses and take these verses in John. This is one reason John, you can't take John and apply it to us. It's not a verse or a chapter or a book that we can really take and use. It was actually a different portion of Scripture I was reading, but this really was points it out in more detail as far as how they would understand abiding or being in Christ. Their in Christ had to do with abiding. So when you read it in Peter, that you would see that... and there's also an interesting... And I just thought of it. And again, I don't think of it. But in Romans, I don't have the verse here, but it talks about Peter saying, those who were in Christ before me. Now, those who were in Christ before him would be Israel. But again, he's talking in terms of a different terminology. He's talking about those who are in Christ redemptively. Because those who were of Israel were in Christ. Those who were in the body of Christ are in Christ. And we're all redemptively in Christ. But we have a special position of being in Christ and Christ in us. They had a position of being the abiding. They had to abide in him and then he would abide in them. We, again, have to close. Bring your notes back from... what I thought we would get to. I really just wanted to point out some of these differences. As we go into Thessalonians, there are differences between the two programs. And we have to understand those differences and not mix up the two programs. And so Paul is always laying out new doctrine about this new program about the church, the body of Christ. And so we have, and what this does is set us up to understand more fully when we get to it, issues of the rapture and things like that are confused, because people will take Thessalonians and see when Paul starts talking about the second coming and the tribulation, that they'll mix that in with doctrine for us. And Paul does mention the tribulation. And he will, but he does that in 2 Thessalonians. But people confuse the second coming and the rapture because they don't make a distinction between the two programs. And so I want to make it very clear that there's a distinction between each program. And so if you mix them up, that's when you become mixed up. So let me close in prayer and we'll just be dismissed. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And just understanding the concept of dividing these things is so critically important. And we pray, Lord, that you might give each one of us wisdom and insight as we read your word and really try to comprehend it and understand it, that we might depend on you fully to open it up to us. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will bless us in that endeavor, that you will give us the desire to pursue these things and be good Bereans and go home and check out that what I say is true, because it's not what I say, but it's what you say in your word that's important. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.